I am the real vine, and my Father is the farmer. He cuts off every branch of me that does not bear grapes, and every branch that is grape-bearing, he prunes back so that it will bear even more. You are already pruned back by the message I have spoken. Live in me. Make your home in me, just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you are joined with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic. The harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood. They're gathered up and thrown on the bonfire. But if you make yourselves at home with me, and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who he is: when you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciples. I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done. I've kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in his love. I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy, and your joy wholly mature. Let's just pause and pray together. We pray to you, God, our Father, God, our gardener. We ask that you would help us to understand what it means to live in Jesus Christ, your Son, the vine. Guide us with your Spirit. Speak your word. May your word come to life in our hearts, in our lives. Amen. So let me ask you this question just to keep in mind as we go through this morning. We'll come back to it a little later on. And then I also want to give a couple of little jobs that you can do in case you don't want to listen to me. Here's the question. What is our task? What is the task of those who believe in Jesus Christ? What is the task of those who believe in the vine according to this passage? Okay, so let me just think that through a little bit. And here's a couple of things you can do if you don't really want to listen. We'll come back to this. I'll need you to actually listen when I ask for the answer later on. But if you have your Bible and you want to just underline the word remain, if you can just go through and count how many times it says that, and also fruit, if you could go through and count how many times it says that, okay? And I'll come back to you a little later on. So tune in about 15 minutes or so, and we'll finish up there. All right. Throughout the ancient history of the Mediterranean, the idea of vines and vineyards was very significant. They were highly visible. According to the historian Josephus, there was on the temple a golden vine with grape clusters hanging from it, a marvel of size and artistry, were his words. The vine was also to represent Jerusalem, made to represent Jerusalem on coins made during those early years. So the vine clearly was significant, not just in the Mediterranean region, but to Israel in particular. Most significant for our purposes today is that the idea of vineyards and vines were used often throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Isaiah. There's Isaiah's Song of the Vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5. Also in Jeremiah, there's this mention of the vine and the vineyard. He says, I planted you as a fruitful vine, entirely true. How you have become a wild vine, turned to bitterness. In this instance, as well as in the Song of the Vineyard in Isaiah's book, God, the gardener, cared for his vine, but in the end, he got sour grapes from the vineyard, from the vine called Israel. This theme of judgment, this theme of despair, is almost accompanies every mention of the vine in the vineyard throughout the Old Testament. It really wasn't a pretty picture. It wasn't a picture of inspiration and hope, at least not left years, decades, and centuries after the fact in those looking back. Over the course of these last few weeks, we've been looking at these I am statements of Jesus. We've looked at them as a continuation of God's initial call, his revelation to Moses about who he was when he says, I am, tell them I am, has sent you. We've looked at the idea that Jesus talks about, says, I am the bread of life. I am the one who can satisfy you. He said, I am the light of the world. I'm the one who can shatter the darkness. That light beats darkness in every single time. Every single time, light wins over darkness. I am the gate and I am the good shepherd. And he talks about, I'm the one who can care for you. He talked about, I am the resurrection and the life. That Jesus is the means through which we attain eternal life. Gives us hope in this life. And the means by which we attain eternal life. And then last week we looked at I am the way, the truth, and the life. God gives us a direction and a purpose for our life. So now when Jesus comes in John chapter 15 and he says this, I am the true vine, those around him are immediately interested because they understand, they identify with this symbol of vine. They also understand that most of the time it has ended in judgment. Why would he bring up this symbol? Jesus says, I am the vine. I can make your life count. I can make your life count in the present, and I can make you your life count as a continuous blessing, as a legacy, if you will, in the future. When Jesus introduces himself as the vine, immediately, he is speaking in terms of redeeming and forgiving and restoring and renewing. Not just a symbol, but the very lives to whom God considered in his use of that original symbol. But as they do, and so before we get to that that redemption part of it, I think Jesus also speaks very, very significantly about some dangers, some things to be aware of. And he speaks about three dangers for branches. If you're going to live the life of a branch, and who doesn't aspire to be a branch? How many times have you just laid awake at night thinking, I want to be a branch? Is that you? I know it's you. And so I know that as you've gone through this, you've probably thought all this through. If I'm going to live the life of a branch, boy, this is going to be good. And sometimes, you know, in our great dreams and our thinking about the loftiness of living the life of a branch, we might forget that there are some dangers associated with that. So just bear with me as we look at three dangers. The first danger is that we would stop drawing upon the vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine. He says, I am the true vine. And he repeats that again in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. One of the dangers for us is that we would stop drawing upon the vine and think that we can produce fruit of our own accord. We stop drawing the vine because we might really like the fruit that was produced last year. We actually thought we did a pretty good job. That was real. Or do you remember that fruit that was produced 10 years ago or 20 years ago? That was some really good fruit. And so we would stop drawing upon the vine because, you know, I could tell the story of that fruit that was produced so long ago over and over and over again. I could get pretty good mileage off of that old fruit. What we forget is that God desires to continually refresh our lives, to reorder our lives so that new fruit will grow from our lives. The second danger that we face is to think that we're the gardener. We're the gardener. I know it might be a tough time to speak this into our planting season. Hopefully some of you have covered up some of those things that you've planted over the course of the weekend. on this Welcome to November weekend. So Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. God, the Father, is the gardener. As ones who are connected to the vine by virtue of our faith in Christ, we tend to look at all the other branches. The danger is that we will look at all the other branches and we will compare our fruit to theirs. We will think, you know what? My fruit's looking pretty good. Have you seen some of the fruit up on those branches over there? Or we'll think, ah, I'm such a loser branch. Look at all the fruit over there. I don't got any fruit on my branch. The problem when branches start pretending that they're the gardener is that they can only see so far. You can't see the whole vine from where you are. The perspective of the gardener, he sees the whole thing. He knows the purpose that each branch needs to have. And so there might be seasons where you are being pruned back in order to be renewed so that you might be fruitful in the future. But it might not be that branch's deal yet. And that is really hard to understand, but very significant if you remember that we're all connected to the same vine. It's easy to get caught up in looking at the fruit hanging off of everybody else's branch. It's a danger we have to be aware of. God's perfect love allows him to be the perfect judge. He is the inspector. And he says to us that he can prune us back, and that is indeed can be absolutely painful. It says even that the dead wood will be discarded. Starting over again is never easy. Those are hard things after periods of stagnation and being unproductive. God prunes our lives in one area to bring fruitfulness in another often. You may not even realize that growth is being taken place, but unless you remain connected to the vine, you'll never see it. The problem is too many of us insist on our own way. So that brings us to the third danger. The third danger is this. We often think of this, we think first of this is the fruit that I think should be produced from me as a branch. And then we say, God, make me a vine that will get me this fruit. And I know, God, you'll be happy with this fruit because I've got some really good ideas what I can do with this fruit. As long as you give me this vine, I can make you this fruit, and then I'll give this fruit over to you, and then you will be so pleased, God, with what you're going to come up with. In fact, I even know how you can use it. If you want to talk to me a little bit, I know exactly how you can use that fruit. Jesus says right at the start of this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Here's something to think about. Branches don't produce fruit. Fruit is produced by the vine. Branches display fruit. Fruit is produced by the vine. Branches display fruit. Branches, in order to display fruit, must stay connected to the vine. The problem is that many of us have confused our role. Instead of being branches, we think it's better to be the fruit. Truth is, none of us lie awake at night thinking, I want to be a branch. We often think, though, I want to have this kind of fruit. Jesus uses two words very often in this passage. The first one he uses is the word fruit. How many times is that mentioned in there? This is where you're, who counted? Anybody count? You have eight? If you count fruitful, it's nine. All right. Yeah, we won't argue. We won't have a fruit fight. Yeah, that's absolutely right. Eight or nine times God mentions the idea of fruit. Fruit is the outward evidence of my internal commitment to follow Christ. It's the outward evidence of my internal commitment to follow Christ. And it's mentioned eight or nine times in this passage. To remain means to abide, and that really doesn't help you out very much. To abide and to remain means to live in, as the message says, is to make yourself at home in. I love that picture. It speaks of permanency, of intimacy, of a familiarity, of vitality. It speaks of being bent but not broken. It speaks of holding on to and being held. Through this connection, the life that flows from the Son to the from the Father to the Son becomes available to those who are connected to the vine. In order to remain or abide takes discipline, the capacity to continually stick with it. Ask yourself this: if something doesn't go my way, do I argue against it? Do I insist on my way? Or do I consult God and God's truth with it? Do I try to force fruit from my branch? Jesus says to remain. Remain in my words. Remain in my words. He says, you are clean by my word. Do you see God's word as authoritative, or do you see it as suggestive? Do you see it as daily sufficiency, or do you see it as emergency relief? Jesus says to remain in my love. If we're remaining in the love of Christ, then his love should be evidence in us. The fruit should relate to the vine that feeds it. I don't know how to say it's any different, but you don't pick bananas off of an orange tree. I'm a simple guy. Those things work for me. And so if God is saying, remain in my love, then what should be the evidence from my life? The evidence from my life should be love. Remaining or abiding is a process of committing myself to understanding the truth of God, to making the necessary adjustments and being moved in that direction so the life flows from the vine through me towards others. It's a life that is lived in obedience to God the Father, in response to God the Spirit, and empowered by the Son, the true vine. So what are three benefits of remaining or abiding? In verses 7 and 8, Jesus talks about this one. He says, our prayers are answered. Look at verse 7. It says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, before you get ahead of yourself, be careful with this one. Often we kind of parse this sentence and we look at the idea of ask anything that you wish, and we forget everything else that comes around it. We have actually translated that in our own minds, unintentionally, subtly perhaps, to make it read this: make a wish and it will be granted. And if you or I are honest, we often diminish the privilege of that intimacy, of that communication with God, that the holiness of that communication. We diminish it to this wish-making level. Jesus didn't just say, make a wish. He said, remain in me and let my words remain in you. This is a promise that is extended through a relationship with God the Father. And then he says, it's for my Father's glory. Do we often think about what is for God's glory when we pray? When we talk to God, about the things that are concerning us? Do we care about the glory of God, about His eternal purposes? Is that our motivation? The second benefit is that our joy might be full. How many people are interested in full joy? I don't think I've met anybody who hasn't been interested in being more joyful. Now, I'm not talking about ecstatic. I'm not talking about skipping all over the place with a giant painted smile all over your face. I would have failed that test many years ago. Joy isn't giddiness. Joy isn't a ecstatic experience. Those things are good in their time and their place. I think Kay Warren gave this definition, which I really like. Kay Warren's she's an author herself, but the wife of Pastor Rick Warren, Pastor and author Rick Warren, who wrote the Purpose-Driven Life. And the joy that God is talking about is the idea that we are beneficiaries of His inspirational love. And as we read through the Bible, it talks about, Jesus often says, one of the most repeated phrases in all the Bible is, "Do not be afraid." And it's always followed up with, "For I am with you." It's that assurance that God gives to us to do that which we think is impossible to do. That kind of confidence. Kay Warren says this. This is her definition. "Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation." Joy is a settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. I love that. It's confidence instilling. It is strengthening. The third result is that our love would be pure. We love because God first loved us. Pure love, sacrificial love, selfless love is a response to God's direction. Our love ought to be characteristic of God's love. So at the beginning, I asked you a question. What is our task as those who believe in the true vine, Jesus Christ, as you see it in this passage? And probably for many of us, including myself, at first look, you think our task is to be fruitful. We're kind of drawn to fruit. They look shiny. They taste good. Our task is to be fruitful. But that's not what is emphasized in this passage at all. How many times does it mention remain? Anybody count that up? 11 times. Yeah. 11 times. Our task is not to produce fruit. Our task is to cling to the vine. Our task is to remain in Jesus, to live in Jesus, to make our home in Jesus, to hang on to Jesus, to depend on Jesus. He will produce fruit through that connection. That's His responsibility. Our responsibility is to hang on to Him. But what about the fruit? Well, let me ask you this question. How much fruit would be enough for you? How much fruit would satisfy? Does God say that? Or how about this one? How will that fruit be used? Do you know? You're just a branch. Or how about this one? How long will you bear fruit? You see, we have no control over any of those things. We preoccupy ourselves often with those things, but we have no capacity to control that. In remaining, in abiding, in living in Jesus, we submit ourselves to being wrapped, to being enveloped, to being surrounded and held into the vine by the unrelenting love of Jesus Christ. So does God love you? Absolutely. He loves you. Unquestionably, undeniably, He loves you. Even if, yeah. Even if. Even though, yeah. Even though. What does he want you to do? Just give him a chance to make your life fruitful. Hang on to him. Let his truth shape your life. Let him just flush out those things that aren't good. Allow his spirit to flow through your life. As you do, you will be effective for his purposes and you will be fruitful. But you got to hang on to him. Hanging on is tough. It's easy to hang on to him in times of growth. Right? We live in his words, we receive his love, and we demonstrate his love to others. That is a good little Christian proverb that we could bumper sticker and put out there. But the reality is that we are always in times of production. And so while it's easy to remain true to the vine in times of production and to grow fruit that reflects the nature of the vine, what happens in those other times? When temptations of this world try to pull us away, we need to stay connected to Jesus. In times of pruning, in those hurtful times, we need to stay connected to Jesus. We need to draw upon his word so that the growth will continue in our lives. We'll trust in him, even when other branches on the tree might be producing. Even when the season's fruit is a different yield than last season, we need to put our complete trust in God, the gardener. In times of harvest, we will remain in the vine, allowing the fruit to be displayed and to be used by the gardener for his purposes. We as branches don't decide that. As branches, our responsibility, our call is to remain in the vine, to hang on. I'm a branch. My task is to remain in the vine. When you go to bed tonight and you dream those lofty dreams of being a branch, remember that. Let's pray together. God, there's so much in our world that seeks to pull us away from Jesus Christ, the source of our life. And I recognize, Father, that there's so many of us who have doubts and fears. Maybe we've even gotten so acquainted with sin in our lives that we've stopped the growth that you desire. And so, Father, would you be pleased to assure us of your forgiveness, to unblock those passages, to help us to cling to you and allow you to envelop us, that we might indeed be productive and fruitful, useful for your glory. Hear our prayer. Grant us this deep, abiding, confident joy. And use us, Father, as a demonstration of your love to a world in need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just finish by reading these verses from Psalm 80 for you. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we might be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea and its shoots as far as the river. Let your hand rest on the one at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. May God grant you peace and the strength to hang on to the vine, to be filled with his love, and then to demonstrate that love to those who need it most. God's grace be with you.